Hey, this is Charlie Harper, the associate pastor at Starkville First and the pastor at Connection. And I wanted to thank you for joining us for either on YouTube or on our podcast on Podbean for the work for this next series that's coming up. We are going to be talking through connections that matter the next few Sundays. Those are connections to God, connections to each other within our church community, and then connection to our neighborhood community and the world beyond. And so I am so thankful that you have decided to join and listen with us. So, in a previous life, I was a campus minister. I was a missionary to teenagers. High school kids, middle school kids. And I would go into the public school, build relationships with students who didn't know Jesus, and then share the gospel with them before I became a Methodist pastor. There was this one night when I was doing campus ministry in North Carolina. We were having our nighttime club meeting, and so here is this group of 30 or 40 students from Wake Forest Roseville High School hanging out at somebody's house. So, you know, 30 of your closest friends in the living room. It's a good time, right? And the meeting was going on, I threw out there at some point in the meeting, what's going on? So we were doing kind of a high and low type of scenario. What's been going well with your week? What's not going so well with your week? What's going on with you? Kind of a check-in moment. And this one young lady basically took that opportunity to dump her Wheaties in our lap. You know what I mean? To share her deepest concerns with 30 of her closest friends in that living room. And it was 15 years ago, so I don't really remember exactly what the concern was. It was either dog died or grandma died. One of the two, both equally tragic, okay? Somebody had died, all right? And so, but she was just broken up over it. She was beside herself. She was crying, and hopefully it was grandmother. I mean, she was just destroyed. And I watched as this group of students, some who knew Jesus and some who didn't, moved next to her on the couch and put their arms around her and comforted her and surrounded her with love as she was just pouring this stuff out and pouring her heart out and crying. And I remember at that moment, as you can tell, that moment stuck out in my head. I noticed it. I was like, that is a really cool picture of church. At that moment in our lives when it doesn't really matter why we're upset, the people around us can gather around us and carry us through that moment is an incredible moment. It's a beautiful picture of how the church ought to work. When we've been talking for a couple of weeks, since last week we started a brand new series, Connections That Matter, and we talked about the fact that a relationship with God is first and foremost, and deepening your connection with God is a first and foremost spiritual priority. But the second thing that really does matter is our connection with each other. And when I say each other, I mean body of church together. We call this worship service connection. This is a group. This is a body of Christ together. First Methodist Starkville is a body of Christ. Wherever you've ever been to church is a body of Christ in that local place. And so that body of Christ is meant to be connected to each other and to carry each other through. Our most difficult moments are meant to be spent leaning on each other. Now, that's one of the things, if you're probably thinking like I am, that moment that I'm describing in that campus ministry can't really take place under COVID, right? Got to be 6 feet apart, got to wear a mask, all true, all important. But this young lady needed the comfort of the hug in that moment. She needed people around her in that moment. And that's one of the things that we've lost in the last few months. Go to church and greet somebody. Hi. Right? There's something lacking in that, right? It's like not enough. It's like, hi, how you doing? Good morning. Go to church. Have a seat. You know, walk out. Don't talk to anybody. You know, it's weird. We have to do it for safety's reasons and not spreading the virus and all of that stuff. But if you're like me, you realize that's not the way it ought to be. Because we were meant for that kind of connection together. We were meant to shake hands. We were meant to hug when somebody's upset. We were meant to high five and celebrate when something great is going on. To sit in a packed stadium and watch the Bulldogs. Like, whatever it is, like, we were meant to be connected to each other. And church doesn't really feel like church when like the rows are like two, and then somewhere over here is another group of people. It makes you feel more awkward when you try, if you are singing, you know, like I can hear myself and nobody else. This is awkward. Like, it just does not feel the way it was designed to feel. And that's not just because we've written a bunch of rules. It's because God literally wired us for that level of connection. Does that make sense? It's why solitary confinement is considered punishment when you're in jail. Like, if I'm in jail, my own private cell sounds good to me. But they consider solitary like this punishment, because we were made to be connected to somebody else, to other people. It's that critical. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through something, 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. I want to pause there and keep going in a minute. Paul is talking, or the writer of Hebrews, we think it's Paul. We don't know. Paul is talking about, or the writer of Hebrews is talking about, the confidence we have because of our relationship with Christ. Remember I said last week, that's kind of a foundational truth. If you don't have a relationship with God, none of the rest of this really matters. But he talks about this level of confidence that comes through a curtain. Does that sound a little weird? Like, I get confidence from my curtain. He's talking about the curtain that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies, the special place in the temple where the literal, physical, tangible presence of God rested was the Holy of Holies. It was so sacred and so holy that when the priest went in there, they tied a rope around his waist, because if he did something off and God struck him dead, they could drag him back out. I know, it sounds weird, right? Because like, if he touched it's where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. And if you touch that, you die. Like, it was holy of holy of holy of holies, and there was this curtain that separated it from the rest of the temple. Now, if you know your Bible story about Jesus' crucifixion, when he died, the Bible tells us that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Now, it's significant that the scripture actually says top to bottom, not bottom to top. Because that means, I mean, it's the temple. It's like if we had a curtain hanging from the ceiling, who's tearing it from the top? Only God. So in a very real sense, that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that thing that kept us from the presence of God, was torn by God himself, so that we have access to him from now on. Physically ripped the curtain that was the barrier between the holiest of holy places, the presence of God, symbolizing that God is available to us now. And that's the confidence that the writer of Hebrews is saying we have to enter the sanctuary, to be a body of people together in Christ, is we have confidence based on the blood and the flesh of what happened to Jesus that tore the curtain, that forever gave us an option to be in connection with God. That is the confidence. That is the basis for our connection to each other. We have Christ, therefore we have each other. This is verse 24 and 25. Then the writer says this: let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he has this thought about the connection of the body who has entered the sanctuary by the confidence of what Jesus has done. He commends us to provoke one another to good deeds. You ever, anybody, when I say the word accountability, do you just like, I'm not going to that group? I mean, like, or your teachers hold you accountable for your assignments, or your work holds you accountable for some deadline on some project. Accountability.
I'm accountable. I don't want to be accountable, right? No,
accountability has become sort of a, I don't want to call it a dirty word, but it's become this negative word, right? I don't want to be held accountable for that. Don't hold me accountable. I don't want to go to an accountability group. I have to tell them everything I've ever done wrong. That's embarrassing. The writer of Hebrews says that the body of Christ is to provoke each other to love and good deeds. That is a measure of accountability if you think about it. We are to hold each other accountable to live in a way that spurs others towards good. We are meant to do good actions together as a body and to support each other in that effort to move forward. That's accountability. What have you done for the kingdom today? You know what I mean? Like, it is. We are supposed to not just like, oh, have you done anything for Jesus lately? We're supposed to do it together. The better our relationship with each other, and by the way, I've been in Star for what, 5 minutes? Like, I don't know you guys yet, right? But, and how do I do that? Like, I know this much of you, you know, like through the internet, through a text message. Hopefully one day I'll like let's hang out and be cool without a mask and I can see what the rest of you looks like. I've met people 3 times and if they change their mask, I just still am meeting them again because I don't know who they are yet, right? And if you're probably experienced, if you're a college student, you're coming to state and you're like, have I met you yet? I don't know because you wore this mask today and you wore that mask tomorrow. I'm in the same boat. But if we're going to call ourselves a body of Christ and worship together, we're supposed to be in deepening relationship with each other that provokes each other to love and to good deeds. See, it requires, but to do that requires the great assumption of the first part of the passage that you have, that we are part of the same body of Christ in relationship to God. We're supposed to be loving each other, supporting each other, not shooting our wounded when somebody fails, which is the way we read the word accountability when we hear it, right? What did I do wrong? I must confess it. Is that a dimension of accountability? Of course. We'll get there in a minute. But Christians are known for tearing down folks for messing up. And the writer of Hebrews says we're supposed to spur each other to love and good deeds, not crush each other for messing up. The last time I checked, none of us were perfect. And so if we're going to bring somebody to the ground, if we're going to cancel them because they've sinned or messed up, then we're all due to get canceled. We're all due to. There's a passage in John 8 where Jesus is talking to this woman who's been caught in adultery, right? And he says to her, after the Pharisees figure out they can't hold it, he looks at the Pharisees and goes, you can stone her to death if you haven't sinned. To which the Pharisees went, yeah, I'm out. Right? None of them could do it. They all walked away, and Jesus looks at her and says, if they don't condemn you, then neither do I. In other words, nobody there could hold it, could go, yep, I'm perfect, I'm throwing a rock. In fact, the only person in the conversation who could throw the rock was Jesus, and he chose to forgive her and send her on her way. But what's really interesting is, and this always gets left out of the story, right? Go and sin no more. That's kind of, everybody kind of drops the passage. Oh, wait, sorry. No, he says, then I forgive you. We always leave out the go and sin no more part. You with me on that? Like, I forgive you for sinning, but don't keep doing it. Go and sin no more. Accountability. Galatians 6, chapter 1 and 2, verse, chapter 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. We're doing digital today, so bear with me, as long as it works. And it's not. Galatians 6. There we go. All right, sorry about that. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore each one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you and you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So the great assumption is we have a relationship with Jesus. Part of that responsibility, that assumption, is that we will spur each other to love and good deeds. And then our boy Paul comes in with, bear one another's burdens, and if somebody is off the rails, restore them. So he puts this second layer of accountability, the one that we all kind of go, no, to. He puts it in. He says, if somebody is failing in sin, restore them. But does he say, tell them why they're wrong and why they're going to hell? No. He says, restore them gently with love and respect. Does that sound like the accountability you've experienced in your spiritual walk? Or does it sound more like the, how dare you? As Christians, we've dropped the ball on the accountability front. We have. A, we either don't hold people accountable at all. Whatever you want to do goes. Go for it. Or we practically do what the Pharisees wanted to do and drag you out in the street and want to stone you to death for messing up. It's one or the other. You've experienced one or the other. Church has said, it's okay, Jesus loves you, keep doing whatever it is. Or they've cut you off because you screwed up just a little bit. When I read these passages, I hear a body of people on a spiritual journey together who are encouraging each other to love and good deeds. And then when we do mess up, restore them, not crush them. That means that whatever your area of sin and failure might be, when you do, as the scriptures tell us to do, confess it, the response of this body should be, yep, I'm screwed up too. Let's figure out how to help you go and sin no more. The words of Jesus in that matter. How can we help you not continue in the way that you've been? Not, how dare you, you're going to hell. You see the difference? They're both accountability. But one is layered with the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to change that person. That's the thing we forget. We think it's up to us to fix everybody around us. Do you know that person that tries to fix everybody else? And it's like, how you doing? You have some stuff to work on too, okay? It's not our responsibility to get everybody all nice and cleaned up and come to church, spiritually speaking, or physically. That would be weird. Are you dressed right before you can come to church? It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to introduce them to Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit works the spiritual cleaning part out. Does that make sense? Now, we can be instruments of that. They confess something like, okay, how can we help you not fall into that trap again? We forget, somebody wrongs me, I can forgive them. I know, trust, forgiveness, that's a whole other sermon. We'll go there, right? But when somebody sins against me, I can choose to forgive them and figure out what it is we need to do in our relationship so that we're not sinning against each other anymore. Our connection to each other matters. Because if you're like the little girl in my high school group 15 years ago and your life falls apart, you need the body of Christ to come alongside you. When Paul says, bear each other's burdens, he's not talking about baggage. He's talking about help us, in this context, help us carry the weight of sin and temptation together to avoid it. In fact, what does he say in verse 2? He says, be careful that you are not tempted. Now, he may be talking about if you're helping somebody walk that way, that you might get dragged into whatever their sin is. That might be true. That's a possibility. My hunch is that the warning is to not be careful to not be a Pharisee with somebody. That when somebody comes to you and said, here's my area of sin in my life, the automatic temptation is to think, I'm here, they're here. They're not as good a Christian as I am. They screwed up. I'm here spiritually, they're here spiritually. Look how good I am, Jesus. I think that's the temptation that's being warned about in Galatians 6. That when you are trying to restore them, be careful that you are not tempted to look down on them because they've failed. To be a Pharisee. Because what did Jesus say? If you haven't messed up, you can throw the first stone. I think the warning is that as you're helping to restore somebody and coming alongside them as a body of Christ, not to be judgmental over them. and to see them as spiritually less than you are. Instead, bear those burdens with them. You see, the accountability I'm talking about, without relationship and without a commitment to each other and without gentleness and respect and a spiritual self-awareness that we're not perfect either, it either produces resistance or resentment. If I just come at you on the street because I think you're a sinner because of something you believe or did, and you don't know me, and I try to call you out, what's your response? Right? Or if somebody even you know a little bit tells you you've done something wrong, you're like, who are you to tell me? Right? If we don't have this connection, if we don't have this relationship, and we're not committed to each other, and we're not spurring each other on, and we're not gentle with each other, and it's accountability without that, without those elements, it makes us go, I'm not listening to you. Or resent them for trying to correct you. Mom and dad call you out. What's the automatic response? I'm not listening to you. Right? So this connection with each other, if we're really going to do Christ-like accountability together and bear one another's burdens and display grace in each other's life, means we have to have the relationship to do that in. That's the only way it really works. Machine gun accountability doesn't work. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. That doesn't work. It makes you dodge it. It just makes you resist it. But when somebody you know and somebody you trust and somebody you care about speaks wisdom into your life, then you'll listen. Does that make sense? And it's entirely possible that that wisdom is coming from God through them. It's one of the other reasons that our relationships with each other are so critical, is that when we lose this, we lose one of the ways that God speaks to us. Now think about that. We have our Bible. We have prayer. We can talk to God whenever we want. And God speaks to us through the Scriptures. He certainly speaks to us in time with prayer with Jesus. But sometimes he puts that person in our life at just the right time to say just the right thing. He is speaking to us through them. And if we don't have those relationships in our life, we miss out on part of what God is trying to say to us. That's why it's critical. That's why that young lady felt supported. That's why if your life is upside down, you need the relationships in your life that you love and trust to bear those burdens and help gently restore you to who God has meant you to be to. Let me pray for you. God, help us to see you in the relationships that we have. Whether it be family, roommates, close friends, business partners, those people you have gathered around us, like that young lady on the couch, to love us, to support us when the world is not the way it ought to be. Help us to see you in that. Also, help us to be the ones who are gently loving and restoring instead of crucifying. Help us to be the ones that display your grace in our relationships. In Christ's name, amen. Before I give you a little benediction out of here, we exit this way under COVID guidelines. You can socialize on the sidewalk all you want. We ask you to go ahead and dismiss. Ushers will help you. Are we trying to do that? Ushers will come get you and take you to the door, just like they brought you to your seat. I know, it's weird. It's different, cool, but it's how we do this thing, okay? So, having said all that, let me say this. May you discover your relationship with God in a whole new way. May you discover God in the relationships that you have in this coming week. May they guide you. May they restore you. May they display God's grace in your life as you go through this week worshiping him. And best of all, God is with us. See you next Sunday.